Thank you, Graham. For those of you came in late, if you wonder what the sign is about, last week for the men's camp, I had arranged that we got the overflow of a campground. And apparently, and I don't know how this happens, because on her phone display, it came up as Pastor Bill. I don't know why or how that worked. So she says to me, "Are you Pastor Bill?" I said, "Yes, I am. How do you know me?" And she says, "Well, that's what shows up on my phone." So then when we got there, the sign was sitting in front of the area that we had reserved for camping. So somebody thought it'd be a good prank to take it home and display it here this morning. All right, this morning we are speaking about the gates of Hades shall not prevail. That's a good amen, sister, but the battle is real. But the gates of Hades shall not prevail despite the battle. But before I get there, Jesus had this confession before Pilate. He said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Satan had been seeding a lot of weeds for a lot of years, for thousands of years. A lot of lies had been sown, a lot of lies had sprouted, and a lot of lies had borne bad fruit. And as a result, many, many souls were oppressed by demonic powers because of the lies and oppression that he brought along with it. Lies and deception puts people in bondage. Now, some of us, we willingly walk into lies and deception. It's like we like darkness better rather than light. And we understand that with our Bibles, because man is born in sin and he chooses darkness rather than coming to the light to be set free. But when Jesus comes into the room, when Jesus comes into the presence, then darkness must go. Now, so Jesus, the living word, said this in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's a verse I often hear quoted by people, and it is very true. And it is not to add to scripture, but the truth can set you free, but not only if you take in the truth. You can have truth in your Bible, you can have truth in your head, you can quote this verse, but unless you take in the truth, it will not set you free. Now, how do you know what is truth? Because the power of deception is that it's so deceptive. How do I know where I'm being deceived? I probably need some of you to point it out to me very blatantly and obviously, because I'm not seeing it. Thank you. Yeah, talk to me later. All right. Because take note. Jesus says this in the same passage in John 8, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, let's personalize that. When you put your name in, when you commit sin, you're a slave to the sin. When you commit the sin of believing a lie, you're a slave to the lie. When you commit the sin of believing the lie, this world looks really bad and really ugly, and I better fear for my life every day, you're a slave to that fear. But the truth will set you free. It will always set you free. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail. But it's not a walk in the park. We Christians like easy street. Downhill preferably, downstream preferably. We don't want to fight. Life is too hard, and if we have fought for a season, we want a season of rest. But though the devil is conquered, his head is crushed, he's still here. And it's still a battle. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail. But it requires fight on your part. Tackling whatever comes your way in your life, first offensively, then defensively, then offensively, we'll get into that. But you got to stand on the word of God, no matter how many times the lie comes to you. How many of you still struggle with an inferiority complex? Don't raise your hand, an inferiority complex. How many of you still struggle with low self-esteem? How many of you still struggle with a sense of failure because you messed up again? You said a nasty word to your spouse one more time. And the accuser comes, the accuser of the brethren, day and night, relentlessly. And he says, "You loser, you'll never amount to anything." But the truth will set you free. But you got to recognize the voice. And you got to know what to do with that. And so the simple remedy, which is not always easy, is you repent And you begin to stand on, despite how I feel, despite what's coming at my mind, I choose to stand on the Word of God. And I declare, you devil, you got nothing on me. I'm washed by the blood of Jesus. I'm a child of God. I've been set free. 1 John 3:8, Jesus says this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And has he done so? Yes and amen. He has destroyed the works of the devil, so therefore the devil has nothing on any Christian. Only if you allow him in. And many of us, too many times and too frequently, allow him in, and then for a season he messes with you, he rolls you around, he stomps on you, and if he can, he'll destroy you whatever measure he can. But this morning we're looking at Matthew 16. Turn your Bibles, please. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19. This morning we were looking at the overpowering the works of the devil instead of being overpowered by him. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I am? No, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This morning we're only looking at verse 18, and I think next week verse 19, and see where it goes after that. And so in one sense I can only deliver part of the message, not its entirety. So hang on or study it yourself in this coming week. So Matthew 16, 18, the context is Peter makes the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to his disciples at a given time, they're in Caesarea Philippi. We'll come to that in a moment. He says, who do men say that I am? And they tell him, Elijah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter makes his grand confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to him, that is divine revelation. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter was tuned in. He had seen something. He had limited understanding, as all the disciples did. But he understood something, that this was the promised Messiah. Now he may have expected an earthly kingship, but the one that Jesus was establishing was more grandiose, the kingdom of God that would permeate the earth as it permeates, as it reigns, and permeates all of heaven. And then Jesus says this to Peter, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my, and your Bible says church, which is one of the worst words, mistranslations in your whole Bible. In one sense, it's kind of not fair to say it from the forefront here, but nevertheless, it's true. It says church, it's not a translation. The closest word would be assembly. The Greek word is ekklesia, and it means called out to govern. Upon this rock, I will build my assembly. I will build out those who are called out to govern. Called out to govern what? Called out to bring the kingdom of God in the places where they are called to serve and have influence. And so what the church has done, we are about saving souls. We're into mission work, which is not bad and not wrong per se, but Jesus' mandate is to go preach the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven you love, on earth you love. In heaven there's only truth, on earth you live truth. Heavenly business, let it permeate your earthly business. And now the context or an assembly, which really means, it's a minimum of two people, and ideally more than that. In the Old Testament it was like 70. So in one sense, I'm taking it a little bit out of context but the principles apply. So I'm not speaking specifically regarding ecclesia, because sometimes you're in the battle alone. You can't gather an ecclesia. There's no time for it. People may not understand it, or it's just circumstances are such. You're in it alone. And the gates of hell, they still need to be confronted. And this statement is made by Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, where there's this large cliff that was filled, that the locals called the Rock of the Gods, as there were many shrines etched in the stone face of this cliff. If you went there, you saw all the gods, or a number of the gods that they were worshiping. Jesus specifically went to Caesarea Philippi to make this statement in front of what we could call the abyss. It was like a visible, a tangible, you could like taste the darkness, the spiritual darkness that was there. And there was a cave opening that was there that was called the Gates of Hades. And in the presence of something very rank, very, very dark, very oppressive, Jesus makes the statement, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The foul traffic of demons was real. It was a spiritually dark place. And so for those disciples, this was something tangible. Here's what they saw. Here's what they knew about this of their own. They would likely never have gone there. But Jesus takes them to the very opening of an earthly hell. You know, if there's a place where hell on earth, that was it. And there he makes this proclamation. Those gates will not prevail against my kingdom. Now, gates are primarily defensive, but they're also offensive. So we're going to start with the lesser one. We're going to start with the offense, because that's where we live all the time. And sometimes we actually dare go out and take the other position. So first of all, the gates of Hades are offensive. They're on the offense. Now think of a city, I don't know of a city today that, at least in our world, that has a wall around its whole city and gates the only way to get in. But in those days, it was common. Lots of them. And so the gates was the entry and exit point, and it was also where justice and judgment and business was done. But the gates were the entry point. They protected what was inside, but sometimes it was also how they exported from what was inside. So think about the gates of Hades when they determined to be on the offensive. So what would they do? They would take the contents of their city. And by the way, what would that be? What would be the contents of the gates of Hades? Anything life-giving? No. Infighting, fear, oppression, death, lies, cheating, spewing garbage with words. So how are gates offensive? They release. Behind a gate lies the will of whatever dwells inside, as well as the resource of that ruler. And so the gates of Hades are used to release their armies from within to do the ruler's bidding. And it's like it is a never-ending supply. Now here's a very common one that haunts us one to one degree or another, at one time or another, and it's called fear. Some of you here this morning are oppressed by fear and you wonder what hit you. Well, I'll tell you where it came from, and I'll tell you where it didn't come from. It didn't come from the Spirit of God. It didn't come from the heart of God. It didn't come from the Word of God. It didn't even come from yourself. No matter how bad you think about yourself, I'll tell you where it came from. It came from Hades. They have rank. You know, they have tiers of power and authority. But there's fear between all of them. And so when you are attacked by fear, what I mean is an oppressive fear. Fear of death. Fear of man. Fear of failure. Fear of success. Fear of the unknown. Fear of you're going to probably do again what you did today. You name the fear. It's coming out of the pit of darkness. And you see, you may not have time to even call a friend or a spouse to come to your side to give you aid. Sometimes in the moment, how do you currently confront fear? What do you do? You say, well, I rebuke it. I say, I don't receive it. Okay? And then what? It comes again. It comes 7 times in an hour or in a minute. You ever experienced that? What do you do? You got to resist it. See, you got to, when they come at you offensively, you got to have a position of defense. You got to plant yourself. And you got to resist them every time. Fear, never-ending supply of fear. Well, if you've given into fear, the remedy is the same, kids. If you've given into fear, you bring that to Jesus. And say, Jesus, this one's too big for me. I keep getting oppressed with fear. I'm afraid to go to sleep. I'm afraid to turn the light off. I'm afraid to be by myself. I'm afraid. What do you do? Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm so afraid. I need your help. I repent. And you ask him, Jesus, I need your power. And if you younger ones, if you got Jesus in your heart, he's there with you. So despite how you feel, you can say, my Bible says that I can run to the Lord because his name is a strong tower. And you take position there. Or another one that is endless. We carry offenses and grudges. I have never met anybody who's never been offended. I've never met anybody who doesn't hold a grudge. But I've met many people who let them go pretty quick. And then I meet people who hang on to them. Why would you want to be a slave to that sin? Why would you want to be oppressed? Why would you imprison yourself? You carry the offense, it's like you close the door, you lock it from the outside, and you throw the key away. There. I get to carry my offense. Oh, the church is good at it. Husbands and wives are good at it. Kids are good at it. Adults are good at it. Everybody is good at it when we walk in our own fleshly desires. Where does it come from? The gates of Hades. They've decided, here's the assignment. Oh, we set this up really good. We allow this person to be disappointed by that person, and now we're going to watch this happen. Oh yes, it's getting good. They're yelling at each other. They're not talking to each other. Huh, they went to bed without sorting it out. This is really good. And the next morning, don't you dare give in. Don't you dare give in. Let them come to you first. Right? Feels good, right? Because you're right. You're right. They're wrong. Why would you be that kind of slave? And who's feeding it? You've sworn allegiance to King Jesus. You said, you're my Lord. What have you done? You've traded. You're now serving another God. Who is no God? Who only imprisons you and tightens the noose tighter and tighter around your neck, around your mind, and wherever he can until you're a miserable creature. The world's against me. That's what he does. Because when your opponent is offensive, you've got to be defensive. And if you're not on the defensive, you're awash. He's got you. You're down, he'll stand on you. But the power of Jesus is greater. The blood of Jesus is always greater. The name of Jesus is greater. But you've got to make a choice. Say, I'm done with this. I'm done with these offensive things and being the loser. Because Jesus won after all, did he not? So why is Satan getting the best of me? Because that's his business. And he's done his business well for many years. He's taken many captives. And he's taken many to the grave that never made life right with Jesus. So why would you want to join him? So how many of you are in battle mode every day? Really? How many of you are in battle mode every day? You think you need to be? You like being there? No. You need to be. Because if you're not taking a defensive position, the offense is going to level you. But life is hard. I know it's hard. And it's not health, wealth, and prosperity. And God will allow it to happen. Yes, he will. And God will take the chance that you take offense at him because he could have prevented it. Because he wants you to become battle strong, because when you win this battle, there's a next one waiting that's bigger. You see, we want Jesus to come from the throne. And he says, no, I've done my part. It's finished. But you fight in my name. How many of you like the reality that every day is battle day against the devil? I don't. I don't mind conflict, but I don't go looking for it. I don't think I do. But sometimes it gets wearisome. It's tiring. It's never ending. You could always be jealous of someone who's finished their journey and going to be with the Lord. They're done. They entered into eternal rest. Life is hard. I believe there's too many Christians living the alternative. They're living it part-time. And when they check out, they don't know their enemy. They've just signed an agreement with him. Now some of you, you want to fight, but you're not able to. Because it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. You fought for 8 years for this cause, for this person, for this issue. 8 years. No breakthrough yet. You wish you could get up one more time, but you can't. God, I don't have it in me. I'm done. Give up. You're still on the battlefield, but you probably shouldn't be. Because right now you're weak. And I feel for those of you. You're not in a good place. You're probably better off on the benches. Or at the very least, you need somebody, you need the Aaron Hurs to come and support you. Listen to this from David, 2 Samuel 21. 15 to 17, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant. Wow. David met this one before. He'd met his father. He'd taken down the giant. Years later, he meets his son. The weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. And then they said, David, you got to stay home now. You're getting too old. You no longer have the strength. David had been a warrior of warriors, fighting in the name of the Lord. He'd taken down the giant. You come to me with a sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord, and today I'm going to take your head off. And he did. And here, years later, seems like a similar battle. Another giant. Almost took him out. You see, because the attack on your mind can be so troubling, so relentless, so never-ending, so draining, pulling the life out of you. You don't know how to fight anymore. You no longer distinguish between truth and a lie. You're beginning to believe the lie because it comes so often and it seems so real. Or, I'm done. Give up. Jesus says, I'll give you the keys. Now the keys are specific, timely, and divine revelation, which I'm not even going into anywhere this morning. Because when Jesus says the gates of Hades shall not prevail, he doesn't just make a statement, he then gives how the gates of Hades shall not prevail. And he says, I'm going to give you the keys. And then you're going to bind and you're going to loose. Let me just make this statement. Keys are this. They are specific, timely, and divine revelation. We'll come back to it. But not for 7 days. How did Jesus respond? It is written. He pulled the key. He knew the key for the moment, for the occasion. Here, speak to these rocks. God can make make bread out of him? What was the key?
Man shall not live by alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
The fornication, the revelation.
Ephesians 6 tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then having done all, to stand.
So the offensive, can you relate this morning? The enemy's on the offensive and you take defensive position. So the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. You take position defensively and they're coming at you offensively, relentlessly. But you put on the whole armor of God and you stand. Do you want to go further? We have to. Otherwise, we're doing an injustice to the text because it's secondarily, it's offensive. Primarily, it's defensively. And this is a stickler. This is like asking for punishment in a way. You see, when the enemy is offensive, we take defensive position. When we take an offensive position, the enemy becomes defensive. And they're mean. They're ugly. They don't care about what rules they play. They don't play fair. Never do. Never will. And what that looks like depends on what specific issue you're facing. You know, it's one thing to keep your garden clean, but it's something else to go clean someone else's garden where the enemy reigns. It's one thing to seek to keep your clear conscience before God and to see your home protected and your business safe, but it's something else to see the business community in Lethbridge transformed. It's a lot easier to just me and my circle. Some of us, actually, let me go further. All of us, at some point or another, are called to play offensively. Some of us are called to be ruler over a community called mayor. Some of us are called to be a teacher and build and speak life into kids. Some of us are called to work into schools with wiring and bless the classrooms as we're working there. Some of us are called to touch the business matters. Kingdom business. Oh, touch that one. Touch mammon, touch money. Now you're stepping on the devil's toes with steel-toed boots. You want to fight on your hands? Begin to fight offensively. It's one thing for to keep your garden and your plot, your lentil field, protected with a sword. But it's something else to go for the high place like Caleb. There was Shammah. You know who Shammah was? Shammah was one time Shammah. He was one of David's mighty men. He positioned himself in the middle of a piece of ground full of lentils. He defended it and killed the Philistines. He defended your ground. Defending your ground is hard and requires you to fight. But to take enemy ground from the enemy requires a whole lot more. Because there's another one of David's mighty men. He's mentioned first. His name is Eleazar. You know what Eleazar did? He attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And then the Bible says the Lord brought about a great victory that day and the people returned after him only to plunder. Why is he called a mighty man? He had learned to fight. He was a warrior who had been tested. Not only did he protect his own territory, he went after where the Philistines were and he cleaned house. Now men will fight for a cause. They'll die for a right cause. But it's more, even more noble to die for God's cause. It says in 1 John 3:8 that Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. And we say he's done it. But you still have a part. I don't believe Lethbridge, Southern Alberta, is going to improve anytime soon. But unless we become offensive, it's going to grow a whole lot worse, a whole lot faster. We can protect our domain. Yet last week, Sunday morning, there was like 10, 15 ladies with signs coming into this open field, open invite, worship service. Yes, it was the LGBTQ. And they paraded. They demonstrated. They took position in front of the stage. They were loved on. They were prayed for. So they came and infiltrated. What if the day, because our doors aren't locked, what if the day they come in here? Right? Let them come. It's not outside the realm of possibility. You're going to be afraid? No. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. I'm going to show you a video clip, and moms, I apologize if this is going to be a little bit scary for kids, but it's a minute 45 video clip from Braveheart, which is a battering ram against the gates. So Joel, go ahead.
If you leave now.
I'm not about to tell my uncle I've lost in the greatest city in Northern England.
Says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail. But it's not an easy push against some gate walls. They're going to fall down. It takes courage. It takes persistence. It can take casualties to get the job done. But the promise of Jesus is, the gates of Hades shall not prevail. And so some of us have our hands full, just taking a defensive position against the offensive. But when you want to go after the drug trade, prostitution, child labor, a twisted, what's the word? Come on. Unemployment or enablement of thousands of people in our cities so they don't have to, like our welfare system. Do you think we have the option to let it watch or to watch it happen? Or do we have a mandate under King Jesus to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do you realize the cost? Do you realize the price? Do you realize what he's asking us to do? He's going to say nothing less than I did. But together we win. It's not a rah-rah, let's get him and this is easy. No, this is a battle. that's going to go beyond this generation, that's going to go beyond 10, 20 years. But I know, I've seen enough, heard enough of why men enlisted in the First and Second World War, so that their children and their grandchildren would live in peace. A human cause, a God cause, but this is a greater cause. Jesus was promised the ends of the earth for an inheritance. And he's coming back for a bride, but we can't fight as brides. Sunday mornings it can be say, we're the bride of Christ, we're the family of God. But if it's only about family relationships, it is only to arm you at best for defensive position against the offense. Sometimes you need to be trained for war so that we can be offensive, and the devil's going to take a defensive position, but his gates will crumble. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And yes, it's easy to get off track. It's easy to live like the world. But where do you want to be in 5 years? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be as a follower of Christ? Still fighting the same battles? And being overcome? Or being an overcomer and fighting his battles and taking ground? I know I'm speaking to men, but I'm speaking to women too. You get this. Kids, I'm speaking to you. Maybe the reason the churches are slowly petering out is because there's no cause big enough, no vision big enough taught to embrace. Christianity is weak. I heard this from someone this week. Their spouse wants to leave them because they think their mind sees a weakling to be able to believe something as silly as Christianity. Jesus is King. He's ruler supreme. He is power above all powers. It's our mandate to see the rule and reign of Christ restored. That's the role of the ecclesia, of the assembly. So despite what your experience is, the gates of Hades will come down. Because divine empowerment means divine potency. The devil knows it. He knows it. He knows what's in you. But if you can keep that locked up, oh, woe is me, oh, this, oh, that. And if he thinks, because okay, he's done this for 6,000 years. If I can just keep him deceived a little longer, if I get him to believe a lie, well, I guess it's no good anyway. I guess it doesn't work after all. I guess the power of the gospel isn't as powerful as the Bible says it is. That was for the apostles' day, but not in our day. If he can get you to believe that and quit, he's got you. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in each one of you, his children. But Jesus didn't say it'd be easy. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And there's enough passages in your Bible that speak about overcoming, not succumbing. So it's no small thing to defend the property you're seeking to protect, but there's an offer greater attack cost to attack the gates of Hades and take ground. Because when you disturb a hornet's nest, you need to be ready for attempted revenge. And I mentioned some of these already. What do you do? What do you do, Kim? When you got someone in your family addicted to substances, what do? You fight. You never, ever quit. Despite what you see. You fight. What do you do in a broken relationship? What do? You give up? You fight. In the name of the Lord. I said, we'll come to the next week, but there's keys here. By his keys you will bind and loose, because the gates of Hades will not prevail. But don't quit. The reason I showed that clip was, they pour hot tar and then they lit flame. Some didn't make it, but the gate came down. There's a cost. But there's a victory at the end if we do not quit.
This one, you knew I'd get to this one. Physical ailments. And I don't apologize. I haven't trumped it from the front, but it's got a hold of me. It's called a physically sick. And I may not quit. And I don't have answers to why some rise and some don't rise. And I don't have an answer why that little boy is still like that. What's the option? Quit. Thank you. My Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will raise up. Rise up. Despite what I see on Titus. This is not a boast. Axa, I've ministered to her 29 times. This week, day 27, she walked from there to there without support. I wish she would rise up like that the second day. And it's not God. My God says that by the stripes of Jesus we're healed. And it's not this Muslim girl. She hasn't got the faith in my Jesus. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. Pick your battle. What battle has God given you? Pick your battle. Maybe you don't get to pick it. He's picked it for you. Wear it. You can't wear Saul's armor. You got to wear your own. A slingshot and stones will do it, if that's your armor. We want to serve our cities because Jesus cares about our cities. That means we're on the offense. That means we'll take hits. What's the other option? Lay down and die? What's the other option? Mere Christianity? Weak? Defeated? You all know there's more. It's not about us. It's about seeing the power released that Jesus earned on the cross. The Father said to the Son, I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Let me finish with this. It comes out of a book we're studying in our community group in another place. There's Samson. Right? He gets locked up in the city, the Philistines, city of Gaza. Midnight he rises, he took the gates of Gaza and carried him to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. That's what it says. He takes the gates, puts them on his shoulders, carries them up to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. What's the uniqueness? What, as you know, your Bible always has more there than you realize. We have a little bit of revelation. What was Hebron? Hebron was the place where Abraham and his family, some of his family, were buried. Abraham was in covenant with God. Right? But as well, when Caleb came in with the 12 spies, he eyed that one. I'll never forget that one. That's where the giants live. And 40 some years later, he says, give me the mountain. And he took the mountain for God. And he slayed the giants. And so Samson takes the gates of Gaza, an ungodly city, ripe with garbage. In one sense, could be a picture of idol worship, Satan worship. He takes those gates and he puts them on display facing Hebron. My God is greater than your God. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. What I want you to do, actually I'm going to ask Graham to do this. Come on up, Graham. For those of you wanting, willing, daring to go beyond where you are, for Graham to lead you in a prayer of commitment, saying, I commit today that I will not only be defensive, but offensive where you call me. Graham, you know how to do that. Turn it to you.